Our scripture reading this morning is from John's first letter, 1 John chapter 1, and I'll begin reading it at verse 1. It is page 1301 if you're using the Pew Bible. And while you're turning there, I just have a few comments before I read the passage. Today we're beginning a series of messages on the book of 1 John. The first letter of John was written by the Apostle John, the same author of the Gospel of John, as well as 2 and 3 John, his other two letters, and the book of Revelation. John was one of the 12 disciples who traveled with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, who were with Jesus on at least three special occasions, including on the Mount of Transfiguration, where both Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus as he appeared in all of his glory. And it was John that Jesus gave the responsibility to care for his mother, Mary. It's believed that John wrote his gospel, his three letters, and the book of Revelation late in his life, sometime around AD 90, about 50 or 60 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't have the original texts that were written by John, but we do have handwritten copies still in existence today that come from a very early date. The earliest manuscript fragment that we have of the Gospel of John is from the early second century, which would have been about 30 years after John had written his original. And the earliest manuscript that we have of 1 John dates to the 3rd century. Now, I mention this because we're going to talk this morning about how our faith, the faith that we have, is a credible one. It's one that's worthy of our belief. The early date of many of the Greek manuscripts and the consistency that they show point to the reliability of the modern Bibles that we use. What we read, what I'm going to read this morning, is an English translation of these early manuscripts. Similar things could be said about the Old Testament books and the Hebrew manuscripts that we have in our possession that predate the birth of Christ. All of this adds up as evidence that our modern Bibles are an accurate reflection of the teaching and testimony of these ancient prophets and apostles. Unlike other religious books, the Bible is not the invention of one person or even a group of people who got together and decided to claim that God spoke to them. It's rather the record of many testimonies, of many witnesses concerning what they heard, what they saw, and what they experienced, much of which was very public, things that God spoke and things that God did. Well, with that introduction, let's look at the passage. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In 1966, a film was released entitled Alfie. It was an adaptation of a novel and a stage play that focused on a young man who leads an extraordinarily self-centered life. Alfie is an uncaring, despicable individual who treats women with disrespect and uses them to serve his selfish needs and desires. But as the film develops, events force him to question his priorities. And he begins to see that despite his many relationships, he's unhappy and he's alone. Now, the final scene shows him walking down a street all alone with only a stray dog following him. It's not exactly a feel-good movie. A popular song was written for the film, and the thoughtful lyrics by lyricist Hal David ask, "What's it all about, Alfie? Is it just for the moment we live? Are we meant to take more than we give? Or are we meant to be kind?" Another line of the song says, "As sure as I believe there's a heaven above, I know there's something much more." And then it goes on to speak of love and says that without true love, we just exist. Those words could have been taken right out of 1 Corinthians 13. Well, what is it all about? Why are we here? Why do we do the things that we do? Is it just so that we can take as much as we can take? Is it just to use others? Is it just to gain wealth, status, power, control? What's it all about? What and where? What is the meaning and where does it lie? Wherein lies purpose, identity, happiness, and fulfillment? Well, I believe the Apostle John gives us an answer to that question in this letter. It's a letter about life and about love, about knowledge and truth. It's about good and evil, about knowing God. It's about a well-lived life, not a perfect life, as we'll see, at least not yet, but a well-lived life in which there can be true joy. It's about having an identity that far outweighs anything that we could possibly claim or achieve for ourselves. It's a letter about life and death and about eternity. And John wants us to know these things. He wants us to have these things. And so he writes this letter. Now, those of you who are familiar with John's writing style know that he can sometimes be difficult to follow. He assumes a lot of his readers. Doesn't always fill in all the steps that he takes to get from A to B. He also tends to topic hop, speaking briefly about one topic and then moving to another. And then he comes back to say more about what he had already talked about. But it's worth the while to dig into what John is saying. And we'll try to do that over the next weeks ahead. This morning I have just 2 points for us, God known and God enjoyed. So first, God known. Can God be known? The Apostle John thinks so. In fact, for him, God can even be seen in the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." Now, these words are very reminiscent of the words in the first verse of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John is speaking here about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who John says in verse 2 of our passage, was there in the beginning, at the beginning of time, with the Father. He identifies him in verses 1 and 2 as the life, the Word of life, the eternal life. And John means us to think here of the Word that God spoke in the beginning at the time of creation, when all things were made, and of the life that he gave to every living creature, and of the breath of life that he breathed into man to make him a living being. In his gospel, John tells us that apart from this Word of God, nothing was made that was made. Nothing exists apart from him. He, along with the Father and the Spirit, is the creator of all things, and he is the source of all life. In other words, to put it simply, he's God. There was no one before him. He was there in the beginning. He's eternal. There was no one who gave him life. He is life. And in these remarkable words, John tells us twice that this life was made manifest, which means that he was revealed, he was shown, he was made known. And that was done in a very physical way. John says that they audibly heard this Word of life, they saw him with their own eyes, and they touched him with their hands. That's three out of the five senses. We're reminded here again of the first chapter of John's gospel, where he says that the Word became flesh. He became flesh and lived among us. We just celebrated Christmas, which is all about the incarnation, the eternal Son of God becoming a man to live with us. And John is telling us here that he and others with him were eyewitnesses to this. They heard the words of the Son of God with their own ears, and with their own eyes they saw him perform many miracles, healing the sick, feeding thousands of people, stilling the storm, bringing the dead to life again. They saw him die on a cross, and they saw him rise to life again and ascend into heaven. And at the time that John wrote this letter, there were still many eyewitnesses to back up what he was saying. And now what John is doing is testifying about these things. He's carrying out the role of a witness. We generally think of a witness as someone who testifies in a court about what they have seen or heard. And so John says in verses 2 to 4 that he is testifying, he's proclaiming or announcing and writing about these things so that others can know them too, so that we can know them. How do we know things? How do we know that something is true? You know, philosophers have wrestled with those questions for centuries. Most will agree that knowing something comes by way of a combination of things. There's sense experience, seeing, hearing, touching, smelling, and tasting. I know there's a chair in front of me because I can see it. I can go over and touch it. There's also the report or the testimony of others. A jury may not have actually seen a crime committed with their own eyes, but they make their decision based on the reliable testimony of witnesses who did see the crime committed. There's also reason. We use reason to conclude that something is true because it's logical and because it fits with other things that we know. And then there are our feelings. We have a conviction, an inward sense that something is true. And we can describe this as having faith that something is true. Now, all four of these things, sense experience, reports of others, reason, and faith, all four of these things work together for us to know something. And that includes knowing God. Some people try to split these things up. For example, they'll say that faith is not a part of knowing. They say there are some things that I know to be true, and there are other things that I just believe. And for them, the only things that we can confidently know are those things that we can encounter with our senses, things that we can test in a laboratory. But the fact is that all of us, including scientists, believe things and act on things that they have not personally experienced. Scientists do their scientific work based on their belief in things that they have not personally witnessed in the laboratory. They rely on the reports and testimonies of other scientists who have done work before them. And also, they draw conclusions about things without having all the facts. They believe their theories about how things work, even though they have not yet tested every possible scenario. And that's true because no one could ever do that. No one has or ever will have all the facts. No one except God knows everything there is to know. Because we're finite, because we're limited, because we're just creatures, this is true for us. And so faith in things we have not personally experienced is always, it's always part of human knowledge. To suggest that we can know something without such faith is really arrogance, and it's foolish. It's just not true. Now, we have not seen God. We have not brought him into a laboratory and made him the object of a scientific experiment. But others have seen him, and they have heard him, and they've touched him. And they were able to do that because God made himself available for them to do that. That's what John is saying here. How can a finite creature apprehend the infinite God? We don't even know the limits of the physical universe. How could we possibly pretend that we could ever exhaust God? But God has made himself known to us. He has manifested himself. He became a man and lived for a while among us so that we could hear him, see him, and touch him. He became a man so that we could know him. When Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." They heard his words. They saw his works. They had a personal encounter, a personal experience with the God of the universe. In Jesus, God provided credible evidence for the existence of God, for his own existence. And he gave a clear demonstration of his character so that we could know him. And John is now reporting on all that to us. He's testifying, he's announcing, he's writing it down. And he's doing that so that we can know what it's all about, what life is about, why we're here, how we should live, how we can experience joy and fulfillment. He's telling us that we can know these things, we can have these things, and we can have them and know them by knowing the one who is from the beginning, by knowing Jesus Christ. Because to know Jesus is to know God. That brings me to my last point, which I'm just going to touch on briefly, because we'll be coming back to it as we move through the letter. The first point was God known. This last point is God enjoyed. And the idea is that we enjoy God as we live in fellowship with him. In verses 3 and 4, John says that his purpose in writing is so that his readers may engage in joyful fellowship, the joyful fellowship that he and others enjoy with God, with the Father, and with Christ. Now, John doesn't specifically mention the Spirit here because his focus is on Jesus as the one who made God known by becoming a man. But the Spirit could be included here as well as part of this fellowship. Really, he is the life who is in Christ. Jesus is life in that he gives the Spirit, who in turn gives life. And the point is that through our knowledge of Jesus Christ, we enter into fellowship with God. And that's what John wants us to have. The Greek word for fellowship that John uses here is koinonia. When I was a child, I attended a church camp called Camp Koinonia, and I had a T-shirt and a sweatshirt with the name emblazoned across the front of it, and people would look at it and say, does that say Koinonia? What does that say? But, you know, It was a talking point, or as an opportunity to engage people in something, because the name of the camp emphasized the kind of relationship with God and with one another that our faith in Christ is all about. Going back to my opening illustration, Alfie's life was all about himself. He was engaged with others, but they only mattered to him if he was getting what he wanted. And as we'll see in John's letter, our fellowship with God, our fellowship with Jesus Christ, is much different than that. It's a fellowship that's all about truth. It's all about righteousness. And it's all about love. And we will see that Jesus sets the standard for these things. And it's because he is the greatest act of love that God has made toward us. Jesus gave his life for ours so that we can have and enjoy the things that John writes about in this letter. This is the sort of fellowship that John speaks about here. This is the kind of fellowship that he wants us to have. So what's it all about? John says that it's all about Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then I encourage you to get to know him. He has openly and he has credibly revealed himself. And he's come to us. He's come to live among us. He's come so that we can know him and have fellowship with him. And as we enjoy that fellowship, we enjoy the life that is in him, the life that he so freely gives, that eternal life that he gives to all who believe in him, and all who live their lives in fellowship with him. And we'll be talking more about this in the weeks to come. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending him so that we might know you, so that we may know what life is all about and why we are here, so that we might know joy and fulfillment. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be a believing people. We pray, too, that you will help us to be a people who are bold in our witness, as John is in his witness in this letter, that we will freely speak with others about Christ, about the one who is from the beginning, about the one in whom is life and who gives life. Lord, help us to be bold in this and then go with us and bless our efforts so that your kingdom may be furthered. Others may come to know Jesus, and so we can share in the joy of that, as John expresses here. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you did not abandon us when we were ready to abandon you. Bless us, Lord. Impress these things upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.